comes out on me.
Living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside.
Make a way for. Make a way for. Make a way for the King. The King is coming. Are filling up, wicked ways are coming undone. Every eye is looking out for you. City lights are burning out, freedom song is ringing loud. Dead men waking up to the sound.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thanks for joining us here at Trinity. And we praise the Lord for a brand new day of life, yeah? Amen. And some of you are also praising God for new weather. It feels like a change, but we're very grateful. Even that just God gives us a new day, and He puts breath in our lungs, and we're going to use that breath this morning to worship Him together. And that's a beautiful part of church, and I think why we're called to be together, because we need each other as a community of believers. But we gather to worship, and we see each other worshiping. It encourages us. It challenges us to stay close to the Lord. Part of our worship today will be through music. Part of it will be through opening His Word, hearing it and studying it together. And part of our time of worship is even, of course, fellowship, as God loves to see His children spending time together and encouraging and laughing together. And so remember that every Sunday we have that opportunity for extended fellowship. You can get here early, 9:45. We have coffee fellowship. As you'll hear later, our the Dig Deeper group just started again, and so feel free to join that at 9:30. But we have opportunities to gather outside of Sunday, the service at 10:30, to fellowship. And that is one way that we get to worship God. So again, welcome. Thanks for joining us. And as always, I'd like to begin our time in the Word as our call into worship. And our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And so you can read along or just listen, but this is what I like to call our call into worship. So whatever is going on in your mind, in your heart right now, take the opportunity as you hear God's Word read aloud, as it's meant to be. Just connect with God and allow Him to lay everything else aside, invite Him to do so through His Spirit, and let the Word move you towards a time of worshiping Him, because His throne is called the throne of grace, and we can say amen to that, and we have that wonderful freedom and privilege to boldly approach His throne, which we will do now. So here's a reading from Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 17, Jesus is beginning His earthly ministry. He had been tempted in the wilderness. He is now reading in the synagogue from the scroll. This is how Jesus begins His years of ministry on earth. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. So He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. We stand and pray as we enter into a time of worship. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray now. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be our leader and our guide. God, as we read from Your Word just a minute ago, we are reminded of the great power of our Messiah, the power of Jesus the King, the power to come and fulfill the prophecy of old, of the ancient prophet Isaiah, that Jesus came to bring freedom, to set the captives free. Jesus, thank You for coming for us, to set us free. It is for freedom you say we have been set free. So Jesus, we want to worship you now with all that freedom. We raise holy hands or we stand silently in awe, hearing those around us sing songs of praise to you. God, thank you for even the freedom we have in how we worship you. But it's all because of Jesus. Thank you, God, that he is our healer, our redeemer, the one who has come to set us, the captives, free. We praise you for that. So now in that freedom, we worship you. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship him together, church.
His wounds paid my ransom. set free. There is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my tears are for dipping beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what would mean to me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. Yet I know I will never be. Holding.
Yes, God, all power and glory are from you and for you. Jesus, thank you that you are the one with all the power, the King with all authority and all power, the King over darkness. The King has power and authority over death. When we can see just across, sometimes you see that empty tomb. God, help us to see that. And Father God, I love it, Jesus, that when all we see are the ashes, well, what do you see? You see the beauty. Thank you, God. The way that you see us now in Jesus Christ, we give you all the power and glory for it, God. It belongs to you. It is yours. We worship you, Lord God, and we say thank you. In that powerful name of Jesus, amen and amen. Say good morning to somebody next to you.
They think that I'm all by myself in this fight, but they do not know the infinite size of.
It's not just a story, it's a living, breathing, walking testimony.
If we can make our way back to our seats, we praise God for just good fellowship and, of course, an awesome time of worship. We are very grateful for the opportunity to be together, so if we can make our way back to our seats. Come on, thank you. And we just have a few words of what we call church life. These are our, what we say, announcements, because we want to make sure that we're on the same page and that we're, you know, that we are... just caught up on what's going on in the life of Trinity. And so we just want to make sure that we are sort of up to date on what's going on. And let's see. So we do learn, grow, and serve. That's what we do together. And that is our core values. And we learn the truth, we grow in faith, and we serve. We serve each other. That's how we pursue discipleship. And we're called to be disciples as believers. And Jesus makes that clear. He says, if anyone wants to come after me or be my disciple, that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But we get to do that together. If you don't have one, make sure you take one of these brochures on the way out. It's our discipleship pathway overview, and it gives you an idea of sort of how we value learning and growing and serving together. Now we get to stay on the same page of being followers of Jesus. We have lots of resources that are online, and then we have print resources. And as they come out, we use those together to help learn and grow and serve. Just a few quick things. Our Dig Deeper group began this morning going through the book of Acts. And so you can join at any time. The books will be available if you are able to come and be here on Sunday mornings. But that's Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. down in Classroom A. And so just so you know that, as we've been announcing, that got started again. And so we're grateful for that opportunity. Another way that we can learn and grow together is through our Tuesday study. So there's a men's study Tuesday morning, 6:30 to 7:30 a.m., and then the women meet at 9:30 to 11. That's right here at Trinity. Also going through the book of Acts, a different resource But another opportunity to learn about the early church in the book of Acts and the beginning of missions, of course, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so a great, of course, book to look at to help deepen our understanding of what it means to be the church. So those are Tuesday morning studies. Men's ministry, the ministry to men here at Trinity. We have our next Saturday morning breakfast coming up. That's next Saturday, 8:30 to 10. Of a couple people sharing a testimony. And of course, we have great food and some extra fellowship. And I have to say, the coffee is pretty good too. It's always a little sketchy, like church coffee, but it's good. So for some guys, that might be the draw, right? And so we don't want to skimp on the good coffee. So men, just make a note of that. That is this coming Saturday right here at 8:30 a.m. And then the Ministry to Men has their Bible study that begins on the 17th. That's Tuesday evenings. So there's a Tuesday morning studies, and then Tuesday evening there's a men's study. And the location will vary at different men's houses and what we're going to be studying. And so be looking for that, guys. But just keep that on your radar. It's Tuesday evenings at 7, and it starts on the 17th. And we have our next opportunity for our monthly outreach. Our missions team is always trying to put together something at least once a month to help us to get outside of the four walls and to share the gospel and to bring help and hope to people that are in need in all different walks of life and in different scenarios. And so if you remember last month, we brought shoes down to Lakewood, our Souls for Souls outreach, and that was awesome. Got to hear some testimony about it last week. But this month, at the end of the month, on Saturday, September 28th, from 10 to noon, for those 2 hours, there's an opportunity to volunteer to serve at the rescue mission, the Jersey Shore Rescue Mission in Asbury Park. And so we'll be helping out in the thrift store and other things around. And so we can only bring about 10, and so we'll need to sign up to register for this. So if you're interested in serving on that Saturday, then just go to our website, trinityallenwood.com, and just register there so we know that you're coming. So those 10 spots will fill up quick. It does every year. So make sure if you're interested, they go to the website and put your name in. That is for Saturday the 28th. Just a reminder, we have also our retreats coming up for the men and the women, our separate retreats in October. And so please go to our website again to register. You can go to register there, and you can pay for the retreat for the small fee for those as well. And all the information is there about our men's retreat and our women's retreat in the middle of October. So make sure you're aware of that. And again, check out all the details and pray about going. If you haven't, you probably heard about how what a blessing they were last fall. And so we'd love to see some new faces this year. And then before we dive into God's word, we wanted to take the opportunity, as you've been hearing me announce, to spend some time hearing from a couple of the leaders from the Jersey Shore Rescue Mission. They are one of our mission partners, and we love to support them, of course, not only financially, but more importantly, through prayer and through service. As you can see, at the end of September, we have that opportunity. We have, of course, people here in leadership that are on staff there and are directly connected. And so we love partnering, and what a privilege it is to partner with the mission there in Asbury Park. And so we just wanted to invite George Musab, who is the COO, Chief Operating Officer, there at the mission, and Dan Giglio is one of the managers there. And so these are some important guys, and so we want to give them a round of applause and welcome them for being here. So George, you can come on up.
Thanks, there you go. You got it, of course. Dan's more important than me. He actually does work. Good morning, everyone. So thankful to be here, really am. And by the way, thank you too. Just thankful to be a part of the worship this morning. Just moved. It's awesome to be able to come to a fellowship of like-minded believers in Christ. Just be able to immediately feel at home because we're worshiping the Lord together. So thank you. Thank you so much for that. And actually, before I even say anything else, just the one song in particular, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. his death and resurrection. And that's, I'm here to talk about the mission. I'm not here to boast in the mission. All right, I'll say that right out. I'm here to talk about what Jesus Christ does through the mission. So first and foremost, thank you for your help. Thank you for your support. Thank you for being partners in ministry with us. You really have been wonderful partners in ministry with us, partners in the ministry to gospel. Andrew and Elizabeth have been long time. Maureen, who's here somewhere, I saw her before, worked for us for a while. But Andrew and Elizabeth continue to work for us. And I love their heart because they work at the thrift store, but they minister at the thrift store, you know, and they know the challenges of doing that, you know, and I'll explain a little bit of that more. And Dan, yes, he's our retail and operations manager. He's a lot more than that. He's a minister. He's somebody who disciples. And I got some of the guys that are here today, too, came with us. They just wanted to come and support. And thank you guys, too. But it's Market Street Mission. But it's Jersey, you know, you guys know it as Jersey Shore Rescue Mission in Asbury Park. And we're going to show a video, and the video is going to say Market Street Mission. So how do these things fit together? Jersey Shore Rescue Mission is Market Street Mission. It was started by Market Street Mission. We came into Asbury Park when we started in 2007 down there, wanting to have a local brand so people would recognize us. But the reality is it's all Market Street Mission. And so this year we're kind of, as the Lord has blessed the mission, be able to grow. We're realizing that, like, we now have a third site in Sussex County. We have our main site in Morristown. We have a very, very fruitful site in Asbury Park. So we needed to kind of rebrand a little bit. I hate that stuff. Let me just be very clear. It's kind of came to the reality that we needed to do that. So Jersey Shore Rescue Mission is going to become Market Street Mission Jersey Shore. And we're going to show a video that I think best exemplifies why we do what we do. I always say one of the verses I look to all the time in what we do, right, is Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. When you look at the ministry of the mission as a whole, we do what we call basic needs or emergency services. You guys are familiar with that. You do it on your own. You give out clothes, you give out shoes. So what do we have? We have a thrift store that helps provide things for people either through vouchers or at low cost, right? And you know, we've helped people, you know, furnish apartments or get what they, you know, just get basic needs. And you know, we have the coat giveaway, and you know, that's part of our basic needs, as well as we have, like, at Jersey Shore location, we have dinner every night. You know, and probably it seems like about 60 people a night are coming with everybody. That's not including the guys in the program. Dino is actually heads up our kitchen in Jersey Shore now, right? So and we have emergency shelter. Men could stay in our shelter for up to 30 days. Then we try and help them to get on beyond that, right? But that's our emergency services. Why are we doing that? We want to show the love of God through these practical things to point to Jesus Christ. Right? That's ultimately what we want to do. And so the main way we end up doing that is through our Life Change program. And so men come into that program. Oftentimes it's because of addiction. Oftentimes it's because of substance use. But something that's led them to the point of being maybe homeless or just needing desperate help. And so we have this Life Change program. And if they start the program at Jersey Shore, they go up to Morristown to finish it. And our Life Change program is all about planting the seeds of the gospel, hoping to see somebody come to the Lord, and then discipling them. And we know we can't force anybody to come to Christ. And we had people graduate the program that I know, you know, have not come to the Lord. We're going to still love them. We're going to still care about them. But ultimately, we want to do good to all people, but especially to those who are the household of believers. And so to encourage those who come to the Lord and disciple them and have them become leaders and give back. So the video we're going to show is someone who came through our Life Change program and frankly is now our program director up in our Morristown location. So why don't we show the video and then I'll just conclude with a couple comments after that, if that'd be okay.
I was a happy kid. I played sports at a young age. I was throwing a baseball. I was a happy kid. I played sports at a young age. I was throwing a baseball. 90 miles an hour when I was like 14. And I...
It's the one I think it says Jacob Gaeta is the video. That's right.
I was a happy kid. I played sports at a young age. I was throwing a baseball 90 miles an hour when I was like 14. And I played everything, football, basketball, baseball, all around.
My daughter, Lachelle, loved her big brother, followed him around, did whatever he did, you know.
My brother was the star. He was the one that had all the attention.
Me and my dad clashed and bumped heads, and I went to live with him in South Jersey, and he started hitting me.
The school noticed the marks on my brother's body, and I just felt really, really bad for him.
You know, I noticed things that had changed with him and his happy personality.
I graduated in June of 1988, and my son was born in July. Being a young father, I was struggling between trying to be a good boyfriend and father as to being a friend to my friends and still being a young man in the streets and trying to have fun. So that was where the tug of war started.
I would try to talk to him and, you know, what's going on, what you doing, and it was downhill, big time.
I actually got caught with some heroin and I went to prison. I went to Annandale Correctional Facility for a year.
I hated him for not being there. Like, my feelings were hurt, they were crushed, I was disappointed, I was depressed, I was all that in one.
He came to the door at my sister's house. I didn't know my child. He was so thin and gray looking that it took my breath away.
I can look at pictures right now and I'm like, I don't know how you were walking around.
When you don't hear from somebody for days, months, weeks at a time, you don't know if they're in jail. Like, I went through times where I'm like, I haven't heard from my dad. I don't know if he's alive. I don't know where he's at.
I went to the hospital and there was a peer recovery specialist named Nick who came to see me. He was like, listen, man, we found, you know, heroin in your system. Do you think you want to get help? And that's when I really had to contemplate, how well do I want to get, and how bad do I want to get it? And on January 19, 2019, I ended up at the Market Street Mission.
Marcel was constantly smiling, and he was always in an upbeat, you know, mood. And people were just drawn to him. The more that I started talking to him, the more I started realizing that this man wants to change his life and he wants to see Christ.
If they get the foundation right in Christ and they have that heart transformation, then they want to do all the other things, because it's not coming from a behavioral change or fear. It's coming from real transformation that comes from the heart.
Pastor P saw leadership qualities in me. He would hear how I was a motivator, and he asked me one day if he could mentor me. And I took him up on it.
He gives me hope because I see him working towards the transformation of others, and that is a flow through process.
Had Marcel not found Market Street, I don't think he'd be alive.
He's excited to get up and like do things and actually have a purpose in life.
The mission has provided me with my certification in being a peer recovery specialist. I come back, I volunteer, I run a gym here. I manage what they call True Strength. And I started a podcast a month ago with my mentor, Martin. So I'm doing it.
To see him now, opposed to like 10 years ago, that's my child. I don't know who that other person was, but this is definitely my child.
Today he is the brother I knew when I was little. He's just as popular. He's a shining light. I just am so incredibly proud of him.
It gives me an immense amount of joy to see the way his family life has been restored by Christ.
I'm proud of you.
Wow. We deal with a God that deals with restoration no matter how far, how long, how deep your mess is, you can always come out of it. And this is a prime example.
Marcel's an awesome guy. He actually is not our program director. That was another video. But Dino and Marcel grew up together. And it's amazing the way the Lord works, even in that. Like, they didn't know and see each other for years until they had actually both come back into the mission. But the mission has a phased program. Has 1 or 2 months, what we call pre-program. It's a Christian program. It has structure. It has rules. You know, we want to see if somebody wants that. Are they motivated to change? Do they want to be a part of it? We can't force anybody to do that. If they do well in that first phase, and we have, you know, then they go into to phase one. And at the mission, we have Christian individual counseling, Christian group counseling. We have chapels pretty much every day at both locations, at our main locations. We have a learning center. They go to recovery meetings. But also, it's always organic, because if we see somebody who really, you could see them wanting to grow in Christ, have that hunger, have that thirst, then we'll pour even more time and more effort into them, right? And phase one is about 90 days. I won't go into all the details. And again, they have a learning center, work therapy, counseling, and all this the Lord has provided. Like, we've had the funds and the ability to do it. It's just amazing how the Lord provides for us every year. And then if they get through that phase and they do well and they want to keep going, we have a third phase, which we call classroom instruction. In that phase, we have a basic Christian doctrine, manhood, fatherhood class, Christian finance, relapse prevention, chemical dependency, a careers class, anger, Christian anger management class. While they continue to go to, they continue to have to go to church, meetings, chapels, and they graduate. And so we have three graduates. We're starting a new class cycle in 2 weeks, or actually a week from tomorrow. And then that finishes up the second Sunday in December. And we have a big graduation. We celebrate that. And after graduation, they go on. We offer 3 months of free transitional housing. So they stay at the mission and at Market Street. And they can go out and work, you know, find work, save money. And they still have accountability for doing all the right things. And from there, if they can, at that point, they save money. They could go home. Or we also now, the Lord has blessed us where we have 5 houses where men live. Now, at that point, they begin to pay rent, you know, and they in that way, they're no longer just dependent on the mission, right? The whole idea is that in Christ, we help them become rightly independent, and have that ability to give back. So, and the other thing that we do that's amazing, still one of my most favorite parts of the program, is what we call our mission internship. Men who've come through the program graduate. If we see that they have a heart to serve, if they know the Lord and they have a heart to serve, we bring them on to what can be up to a 2-year internship. And at that point, we continue to discipleship. But they really, some of the guys that are with me here today, they have been a big part of that. That, you know, they give back. They help the people because I haven't necessarily been homeless or in addiction the way some of the people coming into the program have. But you know what? They know it well. And they have a heart for it. They have a heart for the people coming to that door. And it's not easy. Don't get me wrong. It'd be very challenging work. But they have a heart. And so they help us in various ways around the mission. And then we continue to help them grow and be better prepared. So, and that to me is one of my favorite parts, because I get to continue to see the discipleships, continue to see them grow in Christ. You know, so that's kind of an overview of what the Lord gives us to do. Our theme verse for the mission is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. We fully and completely believe that. We are new creations. It does not mean that we don't struggle against sin. in the rest of this life, and we're there to struggle with them, you know, as they struggle with us, you know. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 is based on, founded in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sakes, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's all the gospel, it's all the cross, it's all the good news and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we just, again, we want to first, again, thank you for being a partner in the ministry of Jesus Christ with us at the mission. Thank you for your guys' faithfulness to the Lord here as a church. Thank you for that. You'll probably be involved in a couple of our events coming up. You know, we've got the 5K. Dan is running this year. It's awesome. He has decided. Andrew has said never again. I don't know why. I'm very disappointed. But you could walk, you could run, you could volunteer, you could help out. It's just a great event. And it's a good outreach. It's an opportunity to reach out to people that are just coming to run, but you know, we can talk with them, and we have our coat giveaway. Probably in Asbury, we gave about 1,500 to 2,000 coats away last year. You know, so that's in third Saturday in November, and we'll have other things. But thank you again. We really appreciate it. The Lord bless you.
Well, I trust that you've been encouraged this morning already, and hopefully challenged as well. It really is just a privilege to be able to partner with the mission, and I learned so much this morning as well. Just all the things that happen at the mission, the things that that God is doing there, and I love the power of the testimony, because you heard him say right at the end of the video that we believe in a God of restoration who can restore anything, right? No one is beyond, no one is broken beyond, right, repair from the Lord God. And so that's got to be our belief and our hope. And so thank God for the mission. Please continue to pray for them, support them when they have opportunities to serve. Run in the 5K of 5,000 miles sounds like a long, that sounds like a lot, but I don't know, but I'll go and watch. But Andrew, we're going to support you, and you're going to do it this year. Amen, right? We praise God for that, and just grateful. I'm grateful for that. So this morning's message in our remaining time together is about that power of testimony. We sang songs about the power of our God. We saw the power of God at work in the life of this gentleman who came to the mission. You see how he does in so many other men, and the power of God to restore, to renew, right? And this morning's scripture is a scripture about power. Would you turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, 28 to 34. As we continue in our study, in our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, we find ourselves at that account. It's more than just a story. We normally say story, but we say story and we think maybe it's true or not, but this is a factual account of an event that happened in the life of Jesus and some of his disciples as they were confronted by a man, actually two men, possessed by demons. Now, this isn't a common occurrence in sort of our part of the world here. It's not something that most of us have ever witnessed or been involved with, perhaps some of you. But this account of Jesus casting out the demons from these men is all about power. It's about the power of our King, and it's about the power of Jesus over death, over darkness. We have seen Jesus healing. We have seen him bringing healing to people. And Matthew now, in his account of Jesus' life and teachings and ministry is now going back to recounting some of his healings. If you remember, he had said back in chapter 4 that in general, Jesus went around healing all kinds of diseases and casting out demons. He's working miracles, and we see from even last week, right, that Jesus has power over nature, over creation, when he was in the boat with the disciples and a great storm picked up in the Sea of Galilee. And he calmed the storm, but yet he told the disciples that they were still of such young little faith because they didn't trust that Jesus was there. If you remember, our takeaway was that we want to be in the boat with Jesus, right? It was his presence, right? And it was also his power. But today, Matthew then says, here's what happens next. It's another account of the power of the king, but not this time over his creation or nature like the storm, but his power over the spiritual realm. You see, Jesus, as God himself, has complete power over the natural, but he also has power over the supernatural. Now that goes for casting out a demon from a man who has been possessed, but it also goes, as we've seen, to Jesus being our healer, whether it's a disease, an illness, if it's physical or mental or emotional or even spiritual, maybe it's relational. Jesus has the power to heal, to restore. So as I read this, it'll be up on the screen. Maybe read it in your Bibles. I always encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church. Read it as I read it aloud. Read it with me, and you will see that Matthew is making the point once again. Jesus is proclaiming his power, not only through his words as he did in the Sermon on the Mount, but now with these miracles. So here it is. This is Matthew 8. 28 to 34. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so extremely violent that no one could pass that way. And they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And Jesus said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave that region. Maybe that's not the ending you would have expected after they saw what Jesus did. So, by way of just sort of review and then give us some perspective, I like maps. Maps are good. Maps are important. And they help to kind of give us some perspective. There's a few that I want to show you, but here's what's happening. Here we are in the early ministry days of Jesus and his disciples. And if you remember from last week, he needed a break from all of the crowds, right? And he was healing everyone, and they were coming towards him. And when he would try to go away to pray, and they would say, "Jesus, everybody's waiting for you." And if you remember, he told his disciples, "I kind of need a break. Let's get in the boat. Can you get the boat? And we're just going to go to the other side." And he's talking about the Sea of Galilee. It's more of like a lake. It's about 8 miles, 7-8 miles wide, 13 miles long from north to south. And it's not too deep, maybe 140 feet at its deepest, around 40 to 50 feet on average. So it's more of a lake. It's called the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus, from our story from last week, they get in the boat, if you remember, and then there's a great storm. But they're making their way sort of south and east to the other side of the sea. So that's where we pick up today, because it says, when he came to the other side, they went from the Sea of Galilee, they went from sort of the northwest corner down to the southeast corner. If you look at this map, it's up top, right? So you see that little blue area, that body of water up top, as just you can see, perhaps some of you are aware of the, you know, familiar with the map of Israel today and the Middle East, and you can see where this is taking place. This is where Jesus spent most of his time and most of his ministry, and he was in and around the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is up there. It's on the sort of the northwestern corner, and did a lot of his healing there, and sort of the ministry hub, his headquarters there. But now he is in the boat with his disciples making their way. They encountered the storm. Jesus calms the storm, and he's making his way down further. So there's sort of a more close-up map. You can see the Sea of Galilee. There's a lot of slopes there. It's important that we kind of get a basic topography of it, right? There's some very gradual sloping plains, but others that have these limestone cliffs around it. But it's not terribly big or deep, but it's the Sea of Galilee. And so they started up at Capernaum, but they're heading down to the other side. And that's where they end up in our story today. When it said that when they got to the other side, the country of the Gadarenes, other gospel accounts call it sort of a different name, but it's that whole region sort of on the southeast portion of the Sea of Galilee. It was called the Decapolis for 10 main cities. And so that's where this is now happening. So they get to the other side and they're approached by two men, because we know that from Mark and Luke's account, but Matthew kind of focuses it on the one, and they are possessed by many demons. And I'll read a little bit more detail about what that looked like. And so they were there, and you can kind of see this is sort of an aerial view of the Sea of Galilee. I told you I like pictures and maps, right? It helps with perspective. So as we kind of read these stories in the scripture, and maybe we have a picture, you know, and they're at sea and it's a big storm, but it's more of like a lake, but it's known for a place where many violent storms can pop up at any moment because it's so shallow. And there's a lot of sort of hillside, right? Some more dramatic, some more gradual around, and it sort of traps this weather. And so all these disciples, as fishermen, most of them would understand this. But here is sort of an aerial view of the Sea of Galilee. You can tell it's not too big, about 8 miles by 13 miles. But here's what I wanted to show you, this last picture, because this is the hillside in the city where most likely they would have landed. It's called Kersey today. And so if you can just picture them on the boat kind of approaching the coastline, but up on the hill in the mountain, there were tombs, because the people of Israel would often, most often, put their tombs, their grave sites, their cemetery in the side of the hill in caves. They would dig them out. They would chop through them. They would create sort of these tombs in the limestone cliffs along the Sea of Galilee. And so if you can picture them approaching the shoreline, there are these two demon-possessed men that are hanging out in the tombs, which would have been up sort of in the hillside in these rocky outcrops, and they would have come down to approach them. And so that's sort of the scene of what's going on. And we read it again saying they came to this side, the Gadarenes, that area. Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tomb. So these two demon-possessed men were hanging out among the dead. See what happens to you, right? When the enemy gets a hold of you, especially in this extreme case of being possessed and taken over, right? That they would rather hang out with the dead than with the living. They are also ostracized from society, but it also says that they were extremely violent, so no one could even go near them. And so they approach Jesus, and what do they say in verse 29? This is where I want to park for just a minute. What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? There's a lot we could talk about what they mean before the time. They knew, in essence, they knew the end game. They knew that at some point Jesus, the Son of God, would throw them into the abyss. But they also had a sense that it wasn't just yet. So they're saying, Jesus, have you come to throw us into the abyss for all of eternity? Now it seems a little early in God's timeline from the best that they could tell. But look what he says that they say before that. They call him Son of God. They recognize who he is. He is the Son of God, which means all the power that comes along with it. Isn't it interesting that how did it end the account of the Jesus and the disciples in the boat last week? At the very end of that passage, we see Jesus, he calms the storm. And what do the disciples say? They say, who is this? They believed he was the Messiah. They didn't know he had all this power. They didn't yet understand fully that he is God. So they said, who is this that can command the waves and the wind? And then we see the demon saying, Son of God. They recognize his power. Jesus, of course, is using this opportunity to continually reveal himself and to show his disciples who he truly is. So it even takes the demons to call him out and rightly identify him as the Son of God. He is the one with the power and control and authority over creation and over the enemy, over the natural and the supernatural. But we need to be reminded of this often, that Jesus has that power. He's the King. I mean, that's the title of our whole series in Matthew, right? The King and Kingdom. He's the King come to bring the kingdom. He is now showing the power of the King and what life would be like in the kingdom if we sit under the authority and power of the King, the one who has control over the natural and the supernatural. But let's look at Mark's account, just briefly, of this same event. Because oftentimes as you're reading through a gospel, you want to see if it also occurs in any of the other three gospels. Oftentimes it does in Mark and Luke. They're called the synoptic gospels, the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They share a lot together. But look at Mark's account of this same event. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got, remember, it's that whole area, the southeast of the Sea of Galilee. So they got out of the boat. Immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. So he's just kind of focusing on one. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. So these men who were demon-possessed had supernatural power in that sense. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. What a terrible picture of the torment that this man was experiencing. Right. And so in these first few verses, we see that everything seemed hopeless for this man, especially this one man, demon-possessed. He was separated from everyone. There seemed to be no help and no hope. He was dwelling among the dead. Right here is the King who has the power of life itself, and he's being confronted by a demon empowering a man who is dwelling among the dead. He needs a new life. See, the demons knew their ultimate fate. They didn't want to be bound in that abyss. So what do they do? In our story, it says they say to Jesus, well, if you're going to cast us out of this man, of these men, How about you put us into these swine, into these pigs? What an interesting request. But Jesus says, okay, and he says, go, and they do. It's almost as if the best we know, I mean, it's not really explained, but the demons didn't want to be homeless. See, as sort of supernatural beings, evil beings, right, fallen angels, it was much worse for them to not be embodied. So in the situation, they said, well, if we can't be in these two men and tormenting them, Jesus, Son of God, put us into the pigs. So he did, and instantly what happened? This whole herd of swine rushed down that mountain. I showed you that picture. They would have rushed down and fell and drowned right in the lake, right in the Sea of Galilee. Why would Jesus even allow that? And some of you might be saying, well, then it said the herdsmen ran into town and told everybody what happened. What about them? I mean, in the other accounts, it says there's about 2,000 pigs. That's their livelihood. Jesus just took that away from them. Why would he do that? Well, first of all, I think the best we could say about that is if Jesus is, as we know he is, the Son of God, he has power over life and death. That includes us and all of creation. So if Jesus wants to use 2,000 pigs to get a point across and to show his power, he is more than welcome to do that. That's the best we can say about that, right? But just think about the power of this visual for everybody there, especially the disciples who didn't even realize he could command the winds and the waves, and now they just see that he casts out demons, which he had done before, but he allows them to go into this herd of swine, and they go down into the lake and all drown. What a powerful picture of what sin can do. The power of the enemy, but yet the power of the king over the enemy. Earlier we watched this powerful testimony. We have a testimony here of this man who is healed. What does it say then further in Mark 5, 17 to 20? Right? So the people began to implore Jesus to leave the region. I guess they were more interested in their livestock than having the Savior with them. They were so afraid. I mean, they were afraid of the demon-possessed men hanging out in the tombs, and now they're like, we're afraid of this guy, Jesus. Look what he can do. They want him to leave. So as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Of course, he just healed him. Jesus, let me stay with you. Verse 19, he did not let him, but Jesus said to the man, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Consider for a moment, as we bring this to a close, the power of the testimony of that man who was healed of the possession of the demon. And Jesus says to him, you can't come with me, but I got something greater for you right now. Go and tell everyone you know what I have done for you. They will see the power and how I had mercy on you. Because this guy needed mercy. He was in torment day and night, and Jesus had mercy on him. Jesus tells him to go. Go home to your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, and tell them. Tell them the great things I have done for you and of my power and of my mercy. And he did it so everyone would be amazed. Do you tell other people about what Jesus has done for you? The power of the King in your life and the amazing grace and mercy he has shown you. We are to go and tell others and let others be amazed. Not at you, but what Jesus the King has done for you and in you, and if you allow him, what he can do through you as he uses your life as a living testimony. And as we do that, let's remember who we are. As children of God, we have the power of God within us. We are called as children. We are protected by him. We have access to the full armor of God, and we are to put it on. We can claim that victory that we sang about earlier, that he's the one that fights the battles. His power and authority covers over us, and we can stand on his promises that he has already won that battle. So therefore, we need not fear. Amen. This is how Warren Wiersbe says it. I love how he sums this up, this passionate portion of scripture. This dramatic incident is most revealing, he says. It shows what Satan does for a man. He robs him of sanity and self-control, fills him with fears, robs him of the joys of home and friends, and can lead him to being condemned to an eternity of judgment. But this account also reveals not only what Satan does for a man, but what society does for a person in need. It can restrain him, isolate him, threaten him. But see, society is unable to change him. But then finally, not only does this account show what Satan can do in a person's life, what society can do, but what the Savior, Jesus Christ, can and will do for our whole lives, within us and without us, because we are in bondage and in a battle just as real as the men possessed by the demon. What Jesus did, he concludes, for these two, he will do for anyone else who needs him. That's the power of our King, and now the power of our testimony. Well, you might say, well, I don't really have a powerful testimony. I mean, I wasn't demon-possessed, and I wasn't healed of that. I don't have a powerful, amazing, beautiful testimony like we saw, like we hear over and over from what God is doing at the mission, and I don't have a story like that. Remember that we've said often here, right? Our stories, our testimonies are unique and beautiful and powerful, and God can use us in ways he can't use anybody else. So no matter what we're battling, that battle belongs to the Lord. And no matter what our bondage, Jesus, the King, has the power to set us free. For Satan is already defeated. In this account, the demon-possessed man had already, right? He was taken over and consumed, but that was not too broken for God to heal. And finally, let's not miss this. It said the man, day and night, was in the tomb, surrounding himself with death instead of life. Satan had betrayed him. Society had betrayed him. Now the Savior comes along. But while he was in torment, he was breaking chains and he was cutting himself with stones, causing damage to his body. He was trying to free himself, not just of the chains, but of the pain and of the torment of the bondage. He was trying to set himself free. Let's not spend our lives trying to heal ourselves. We cannot set ourselves free. Only Jesus the King has the power to do that. He has the power over the natural. He has the power over the supernatural. That's the King that we serve. Let us go and share our stories, our testimonies, because they are testimonies with great power behind it. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for our time together. May we remember often, Lord God, these testimonies that we have heard this morning. God, would you please encourage us and empower us, embolden us to step forth from this place in this week and tell others the good news of Jesus and his healing power. May we be like the healed man in our story today and go and tell everyone we know what the Lord has done and the mercy he has shown on us. God, you will use us. We just want to make ourselves available. God, thank you for the powerful story that you gave us today. God, may we remember it often this week, and Jesus, through your Spirit,